Good morning, everybody. Let's test this microphone first, set it. Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ to all of you. First, I would like to thank Joji Etchen for this wonderful opportunity to stand before you this morning. Today is a very special day for my family, as some of you may have heard. Today, we are baptizing our beloved daughters, baby Evangeline and baby Annalise. And it's not just a special day for my family and myself. It's also a very special day for each of you as members of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I decided that I would select a special passage that would give us some instruction on the sacraments, but particularly the sacrament of baptism. So let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Let's read together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this morning that you have given us to come into your presence, into your house, to worship in your presence and with your people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour forth your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate this text, that we may grow in Christ and the riches that of grace that you have poured out through him for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, from this text, I think we can make three basic points. The first is that through baptism, we are united to Christ's death. And because of that, we are free from the slavery of sin. The second point that we can make from this text is that through baptism, we are united to Christ's life, and his resurrection power enables us to live in holiness. And the final point that we can make from this passage is that through baptism, we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So when we look at this text, the first verse, we see that the Apostle Paul is using a kind of rhetorical language. He is asking questions. And the reason is, in this particular letter that Paul writes to the Romans, he is in the midst of a very complex argument showing how justification, salvation, is actually a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. The thing is, we require righteousness Righteousness is obedience to the law. And we cannot do that ourselves. We do not have the power to obey and keep the law perfectly. We have the intention, naturally, to try, but we can never actually obey its righteous requirements. The law can only expose our sin. So, the apostle spends a good portion of this letter explaining how God's judgment is going to fall upon Gentiles, basically non-Jews, and Jews, through the fact that the non-Jews and the Jews are not keeping God's righteous requirements as revealed in the law, and also to the non-Jews, that's actually revealed through creation and through their conscience, which actually reveals God's righteous requirements. And so the law cannot actually give us the righteousness that it demands. So, Paul is in the midst of this kind of logical explanation of how salvation actually works. We need righteousness. And that righteousness comes from someone who actually earned righteousness for you and me. That righteousness was earned in the Son of God's perfect life, death, and resurrection. In his 33 years of life, he kept the Torah, the law of Moses, perfectly, without sin. A lamb without blemish is what we say. We need that righteousness. And so Paul, in this epistle, emphasizes that our salvation is being revealed through this particular gospel. It is actually given to us, this righteousness that all human beings need in order to be saved and know God. So, in the midst of this, Paul is going through different aspects, dealing with the Gentiles, dealing with the Jews, and he's asking questions that he would anticipate from the hearers of this letter when it was first being read. And so here we come to our text, and this is what is happening here. Paul is anticipating the natural question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So to understand why he's asking that question, we have to know what's actually in chapter 5. And so in chapter 5, Paul reveals some interesting mysteries that we know as Christians because we've been raised in this tradition, but they're actually very amazing truths that may not be that easy for us to understand. So one of the first things that Paul reveals to us in chapter 5 is that sin came through Adam's disobedience. See, the law was actually given to Adam. Adam was actually a high priest, and Eden was a temple. And so God had given an explicit command, the word of God, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you do, you will die. And we know the rest of the story. Adam disobeyed. And through Adam's disobedience, his purpose was to worship God and to expand his kingdom in the garden. But through his disobedience, he did not earn salvation for mankind. He earned the curse. He earned condemnation, not justification. He earned death for all mankind. He plunged the whole human race into death, condemned before God, without any hope. So Paul, in this chapter, reveals this amazing mystery, because in chapter 5, he mentions how through this one act, all of us, you and me, we all committed that transgression in the garden. Now, how can that be? We were never there. I wasn't there. You weren't there. But clearly, Paul explains that mystery in chapter 5. I'll just read just a few verses just so that we can bring that to our attention. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So in this section here, Paul is revealing clearly that all of us sinned in Adam. And his proof for this is the fact that the law was given in a very simple form to Adam. And he mentions Moses because it is only through Moses that we receive the Torah. We know of the law, the Mosaic law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. But if you read through the scriptures, you'll realize it's far more than the Ten Commandments. There are so many regulations on how one ought to live. But regardless, Paul is showing that there was a period between Adam and Moses where there was no explicit law, but yet all people died. And this is his point. This is his proof that all are held guilty for Adam's sin because all died. That's his logic. So, with this background, Paul begins to show that there are two key figures in redemptive history. There is Adam, who, through his disobedience in the Garden of Eden, earned sin and condemnation and death for all people. We have a second figure that he brings to this text, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he describes Christ's ministry, he talks about his one act, this act of grace. And what he's referring to is Jesus' perfect obedience and his sacrificial death on the cross. He kept God's word perfectly. In fact, he did everything Adam was supposed to do. He is the antitype, or he is the exact opposite. He is what Adam was supposed to be, but failed. And so Paul uses these two figures, our Lord and Adam, to show how rich is the mercy and grace that we as believers in Christ have received through faith. He compares these two, one who plunged so many into sin, through one man, so many, a multitude, an innumerable number of people became sinners. Think of it, generation upon generation became sinners. But through one act of obedience, Jesus' perfect life, keeping the Mosaic law in our place, he earned righteousness for you and me. And so by taking these two parallels, Paul shows the riches of Jesus and the riches of his gospel, because we see how free and flowing the grace of our God is. It is so great that it is inexhaustible. In fact, in the original Greek term that is used, I should read the text, in verse 15 of chapter 5, I'm kind of skipping around, I apologize. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That word, much more, will be repeated in this section of Romans 5 over and over again. And the reason is, it is to show, in the original Greek, is really, the word actually means to abound, to superabound, to be inexhaustible. That is the grace that we receive through Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. You and I, we are inheritors of this amazing news. And so, now we come back to our text in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. When he asked this rhetorical question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The reason why he's asking this is because The logic that he's shown in Romans chapter 5 is, by sin, by the sin of Adam, the grace of God through Jesus Christ is magnified. So with that reasoning, shouldn't I, as a sinner, continue in sin so that the grace of God may grow even more? That's the logical question. That's the question that the hearers may anticipate. And so that is what Paul is now bringing up in this text. And so what is his answer? It's pretty obvious. By no means. Now, the interesting thing is, this is a very radical thing the apostle is saying here. And I want you guys to pay attention, because we miss these things because we don't look so closely. He is saying, when we would normally think that if we were writing this letter, the way we would write it is, you should not sin because you're a Christian. You must perform. You must obey and act like a Christian. But is that what the Apostle Paul is saying here? No. He is now stating a truth about each one of us if we believe in Jesus. This is only true if you call upon the name of Christ. And that truth is, you are a new creation. Your old man in Adam has been killed, and you have been made anew in Jesus Christ, in the image of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. And so how does he do this? He's now taking something that would be subjective, that you would try to examine in your own heart, and you would say, let me check deeply and see, am I really, really obeying? Am I really a Christian? What does he do? He takes it externally through something called a sacrament, and one particular sacrament, the sacrament of baptism. Paul is tying baptism to this new creation in you and me through faith in Christ. He is connecting baptism to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the way Christ's power from 2,000 years ago in his perfect life and obedience, in his sacrifice on the cross, comes to you and me today. It is through these sacraments, particularly baptism and the Lord's Supper, through the preaching of the gospel, through the ministry of the word. So through the ministry of the sacraments, through the ministry of the word, and through prayer, and through the church. This is how salvation from this historical event that we just confessed in the Nicene Creed comes to you and me personally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the apostle is saying. And so you are a new creation. And so the objection that you would naturally raise is answered by the fact, don't you know that you were baptized? And guess what? Let's try to understand what baptism is. And Paul now explains it very clearly, what baptism actually is. This is, brothers and sisters, what has happened to each one of us. If that baptism is being acted upon in faith, if you believe in this good news, that Jesus died for your sins. This is a statement of fact about you, and you should rejoice in it. You cannot confess this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in verse 3, the apostle says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so that's the point. You have been buried with him. You were killed. Each one of us, through faith in Christ, who were baptized, were actually connected to Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. You were there. You were dead with him on the cross. Not only that, you were buried in his tomb. You were dead and buried. And through the waters of baptism, you are raised to the newness of life in the resurrection power, as Jesus is now seated at the right hand of power, right hand of the Father, and he pours out his Holy Spirit on all believers. So that we may walk according to the law, in obedience. following after the righteousness which actually is given to us from Jesus on our account. So, through baptism, we are united to Christ in his death. We are united to his death, and we are free from the slavery of sin. So, the second point, through baptism, we are united to Christ's life and his resurrection power, which enables us to live in holiness. And so that's what Paul is saying in verses 5 through 10 in this passage. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." One of the interesting things that the apostle brings up in this epistle, earlier in the letter, is this idea that he brings it up later on, I should say, in chapter 7. He gives it in the analogy of a woman who's married, and when her husband dies, she's free to marry. And if she chooses to marry while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. And his main point is that when a person dies to the law has no power over that person. Jesus Christ became sin for you and me. And you and me, through faith in him, were killed on the cross so that the law has no power over any of us who believe in Christ. God's righteous judgment has no power over us because the sin that you and I have committed was paid for by Jesus. The law has no question. It cannot question us anymore. It cannot condemn us anymore. We have been justified by the foreign righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through his obedience on the cross. So, the third point. Because of this truth, we can actually consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. We can actually try to pursue righteousness, not to gain anything from God, because Christ has won everything for us, but to live in thanksgiving. And this is why all of the apostles, if you read any of the letters, there's always this pattern of first showing us who we are in Christ, justified and delivered from the power of sin and free from the condemnation of the law and made a child of God, adopted into the family of God through Jesus. How, based on that truth, we are to live in thanksgiving, in gratitude. And so when we do good works, it's not to earn any favor from God, but simply out of thanksgiving for what he has done for you and me, we do good works. And so the apostle here in this final verse, where he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ," he is saying that we must live in this new reality. You see, in Jesus Christ, we are experiencing two things, the old creation and the new creation. The old creation is kind of like what we were reading in Romans chapter 5. In Adam, all men are condemned. In Christ, those who believe in Christ, they are justified and set free from their sins. Those in Christ are experiencing a new creation. Jesus is recreating this world. And so we must, by faith, believe this truth. And so we must pursue righteousness because this is our calling in the new creation. To illustrate this point, I want to give a little bit of a, maybe a small illustration of a story that I heard once about a child, a young girl that was raised in an orphanage. She lost her parents at a very young age, and so she was raised in an orphanage. And during her time in that orphanage, all the other children, they didn't act like regular kids like our kids here who play around and behave themselves nicely sitting in the front here. They would hit each other, bite each other, and steal from one another and beat each other up when the people running the orphanage were not paying attention. And so oftentimes when this child would go to eat a meal, the child and many of the other ones would try to cover the food so that the other children wouldn't come and take from the plate. So one day this child was adopted by a loving family, a loving father and mother who took this child as their own. And so when the child was brought into the house, that child found it very difficult to adjust to this new life of a loving family, loving brothers and sisters, and a loving father and mother. And so she continued in that same way, being afraid of the other brothers and sisters in the family, and even being afraid of the parents. And when it came to dinner time, it was the same attitude. When she came to eat, she would cover her food so that the other children wouldn't come and take from the plate. But through the years, the parents would always emphasize their love for this child and explain that this meal is yours. No one is taking it from you. Everything in this house is yours. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the same for us in Christ. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so each week we come to this service, this Korbanah service, and this morning we are going to take part in this precious sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where we take part in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ from 2,000 years ago, brought to you today to experience once again that you have been redeemed by this blood and this broken body. We need to hear this over and over again. This is why the Lord Jesus instituted his church. He has given us the ministry of the preaching and teaching of the word, why he has given us the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and why we as Christians must always seek every opportunity to participate in the life of the church, especially in these sacramental times, in these sacramental worship services. So, we on this precious day, the Lord has given an opportunity to take part in the Lord's Supper, to experience for ourselves the body and blood of Jesus, to be renewed just as this child every day when she would come to the table, to be assured. Because brothers and sisters, when we go out from here, we struggle in the flesh. We hear the law thundering, and we forget that the law has no authority over you and me in Christ, because Christ paid it for us 2,000 years ago. The law cannot condemn. It can only instruct us to walk in holiness. The sting of the law has been taken away by Christ. And so, as we get this opportunity also to experience the sacrament of baptism, it is not just for baby Evangeline and baby Annalise. It is for the whole church. It is for all of us. You see, you and I, we cannot remember our baptism. We were just infants in our tradition. We baptize infants. So we cannot remember. But here on this day, you have the blessed opportunity to see these precious children being buried in the death of Jesus, dying with him on the cross, and rising from the water to the newness of life in his resurrection power, and regenerated by God the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I ask that you would come and prayerfully participate and experience God's grace through this precious sacrament. Amen. I would ask someone to lead us in prayer.
Matthew Bronson.